Thank you, Kat and Viv, for dramatic readings. Three chapters today as we come towards the end of 1 Samuel. And I want to focus on making decisions. Life is a series of decisions. How do we make them? Have you ever made a decision that you regret and wish you could go back and change? Yesterday, I had a Big Mac. I have to give you some context. You might not need any more, but I'll give you some context. I probably haven't had a Big Mac in 30 years. In fact, I can't even remember ever having a Big Mac. But someone gave me a free Big Mac card. And so I was driving along and I was hungry and I saw a McDonald's and I went in and I whipped out the card and said, "Big Mac, please." I tried to eat it in the car. Lettuce was flying everywhere. The bun got soggy. The juice was dripping. It was a mess. And afterwards, I just didn't feel good. You know, it just wasn't right. So I wish I could take that decision back, really. But I've made more important decisions in my life that also were a bit of a mess and that I didn't feel right about. And perhaps you have done that too. So in this section, let's consider life choices. Just remember our context here. We're in 1 Samuel, the story of the first two kings of Israel. This is a tale of two kings. The first king of Israel, Saul, was a bad king. He didn't listen to God. He disobeyed God and he did not honor God. So God said to him, "I'm going to take the kingdom away from you and give it to someone better, a better king." So God chose another king, David, ruddy in appearance, but described as a man after God's own heart. A man after God's own heart. And we know that David did have a heart for God. He wrote many of the Psalms in the Bible, and we see that intimate relationship that he had with God. And so he was anointed by the prophet Samuel to be king, which is really God promising him, "You will be king." And so we see in this book the rise of David and the demise of Saul. David is on a rising trajectory towards kingship, and Saul is on a downward trajectory. Where the kingship will be taken away from him. So Saul didn't like that there was another king running around. He was jealous of David. Jealousy, the cause of so much pain and destruction, really probably the root cause of Saul's downfall. So he wanted to kill David. So he chased after David. And David ran and ran and ran, and Saul chased and chased and chased. The whole scene reminds me a little bit of Star Wars, where you've got Luke Skywalker and Han Solo and the band of rebels running around the universe trying to elude the evil emperor and his forces. Right? And so that's what we have here. And here's a map of David running from King Saul. That's all the places that he went in this book, trying to escape from King Saul's grasp and clutches. And he had to hide in caves and in forests, and his life was in peril all the time. And he got himself into some really tight situations where sometimes you think there's no escape. He's done for. And then he finds a way of escape, or rather, God finds a way to protect him. It was lucky that David was wearing his GPS Garmin watch that we could track all that. Okay, moving on. So, how do we read Old Testament narrative? We need to remember that it's narrative. This is a narrative story. There's a storyteller telling us what happened. But it doesn't always tell us what's good and what's bad. It doesn't always tell us what's right and what's wrong. There's no commentary sometimes on the moral and ethical situation. And so we need to be a little bit careful, because we often think, well, David's the good guy and Saul is the bad guy. And we often see that contrast between the two of them. So what Saul does is bad and what David does is good. But that's not always the case. And sometimes when we read the narrative, we don't get the commentary about what's good and bad, and we have to think about it ourselves, which is good. And so it's surprising as we come to the beginning of chapter 27, where we read, David thought to himself, one of these days I shall be destroyed by the hand of Saul. The best thing I can do is to escape the land of the Philistines. Now I want to say that this is David's poor life decision. This was not a good idea. This was not a good decision. And I don't know what the heck he was thinking. Just have a think about that. David thought to himself, okay? In the past, we've seen that David inquired of the Lord. He had a priest with him, the only surviving priest at this stage. And through the priest, he was able to inquire of the Lord. And the Lord guided him and protected him. Suddenly, he's thinking to himself, I'll make this decision myself. He panicked instead of prayed. But we also see that he acted out of fear and not faith. Notice he says, one of these days I shall be destroyed by the hand of Saul. Well, Saul's never caught him. God's always protected David. God's always helped David to escape. And suddenly, now he's afraid. And so he's acting out of fear rather than faith in God. And then he says, the best thing I can do is to escape to the land of the Philistines. The best thing I can do is go to the enemy, hang out down there where they know me and know that I killed Goliath, their great champion, and they don't particularly like me that much. So, you know, I'm not sure that's the best thing. So David makes this decision. And in chapter 27, we see that he panicked instead of prayed. He acted out of fear, not faith, but he also doubled down on a bad decision. Okay, he just kept going. He didn't think, okay, maybe this was a bad decision. Maybe I better actually bring this to the Lord and see what I should do, what the Lord is guiding me to do. So if you remember from our reading in chapter 27, he goes to Gath, where there is King Achish, the Philistine. And he's been there before. You might remember some chapters ago when he was fleeing and he went there by himself and he had the sword of Goliath and they recognized him. Hey, this is David. And he's got his Goliath's sword, our great champion. And then David, you know, thought, what am I going to do? And he did this terrific acting job where he started to act crazy, like a madman. And he's got the dribble pouring down his beard and he's scratching at the door frames. And, you know, he must have done a really good job thinking on his feet. And the king says, well, I don't need any more madmen. Just get rid of him. So he managed to get out of that tight spot. Now he's gone back. This time he's got an army, a small army of 600 men, plus their families. So it seems like he's gone back and he's negotiated with King Achish some kind of agreement here that he's going to act as a mercenary force for King Achish. So Achish sets him up in his town of Ziklag, and David goes out raiding. And he tells King Achish, well, I'm raiding Israelite tribes and Israelite towns. But really, he's raiding and plundering these other tribes. And some of them are allies of the Philistines. So he's lying to King Achish about his activity. Okay, well, that's wrong, isn't it? Lying is wrong. But he's forced to lie to preserve the situation. Not only that, when he attacks these other tribes and towns, he has to kill everybody because he can't afford anybody to be left alive that might rat on him and tell King Achish what he's really doing. So you see, this one bad decision has led David into, you know, this moral dilemma, continued ethical problems and decisions that are not right. Well, finally, at the end of chapter 27 and into verse 28, in verse 28 we read, I have that here somewhere. In those days, the Philistines gathered their forces to fight against Israel. Achish said to David, "You must understand that you and your men will accompany me in the army." David said, "Well, then you will see for yourself what your servant can do." Achish replied, "Very well, I will make you my bodyguard for life." Now, I think David has just really got himself into another tight spot here. What's he going to do? He's going to join the army, go and fight against his own people, against Israel, and kill Israelites. And he's sort of, I think, pretending, "Yes, okay, Achish, that's what I'll do." If he says, "No, Achish, I'm not going to do that," well, then Achish will basically say, "Well, then you're just a traitor, and I can kill you right now." So it's either kill or be killed. Kill his own people or be killed by the Philistines. What's going to happen? Well, we don't know, because the narrative stops there at chapter 28, verse 2, and we're left with David hanging on this cliff. It's a cliffhanger, right? And the narrative switches over to Saul. And so we're like thinking, come on, I want to find out what happens to David. He's in this tight spot. What's going to happen? But, oh, we're left. We're left wondering. And we switch over to Saul in chapter 28. Now, before we do that, I just want to think about some application. Making these decisions, making big decisions and small decisions. You know, how do we do it? Do we bring it to the Lord? Do we pray before we act? And I kind of think, well, a lot of the time I just don't. A lot of the time I just make decisions and see what happens. And so I think I'm challenged here to bring my decisions before the Lord. Will those decisions be decisions that honour God? Will those decisions be decisions that take me away from God and lead me into compromised situations? Now, maybe you're making decisions. Maybe you've got big decisions. How are you going to make those decisions? Now, maybe in a work situation, you take a job where that job is not about ethical practices, and you're forced to be involved in unethical practices. Maybe you make decisions about relationships and people you're going to be with or hang around, and those people are leading you away from God, leading you into immoral situations and behaviour. So think about what decisions you make, where they lead you, how you make them, and where they lead you. Don't panic. Okay, don't panic and make worldly decisions, but make decisions that honour God and put God first. Step one, pray. And when Jesus talks about prayer in Matthew 6, he says, "Seek first the kingdom of God." And in the Lord's Prayer, we pray, "Your kingdom come." So we want God's will to be done. We want to honour God in the decisions that we make as we bring those decisions before God in prayer. So honouring God should shape our prayers and shape our life decisions. And I guess finally, if you make a bad decision and it's leading you into a bad place, stop, turn around and come back. Don't double down on it. That's repentance, isn't it? Turning around, come back. Come before the Lord. Bring it before the Lord. So making decisions, pray, bring it before the Lord. Seek the Lord's guidance and honour God with your decision. And in James we read, if you need wisdom, pray and God will give you wisdom. Chapter 28, Saul. Well, with Saul, we have another poor life decision. We expect it from Saul, don't we? But Saul also panicked instead of prayed. What happened in chapter 28? Well, Saul goes to the dark side. Or he really is like the Emperor in Star Wars, isn't he? He finds out that the Philistine army is coming. And notice it says that he was afraid in verse 3:5. He was afraid and terror filled his heart. So he is also panicking instead of praying and acting out of fear instead of faith. That's the second point, I think, there on the slide when it comes. He was afraid and he acted out of fear. But what did he do? Well, he doesn't keep praying or asking the Lord. And notice he says, well, God is silent. God is not answering me. Now, there were three ways perhaps that God would answer and guide people in those days. Through the priest, as we saw with David in the past. With the prophet, okay, hearing the word of God from the prophet. And also dreams. You know, sometimes they had dreams and God guided them in dreams and visions. Now, Saul didn't get any of that. God was silent. He didn't have a prophet because Samuel was dead. He didn't have priests because he actually killed them all, except the one that was with David a few chapters earlier. He killed them all, and he wasn't getting any dreams. So he's like, God's given up on me. God is silent. God is not answering me. What shall I do? Well, I'll go to the dark side. And so he says, I need a medium. I need someone, a spiritist. And if you look in verse 3, we get a bit of context that sets up this chapter. Now Samuel was dead, so no prophet, and Israel mourned for him and buried him in his hometown of Ramah. And Saul had expelled the mediums and spiritists from the land, which is a good thing, because according to God's law, that was a bad thing, mediums and spiritists. Okay, we're talking like shamans or witch doctors, those kinds of things. So he'd expelled them from the land, but now he wants one, okay? And so he asked his attendants, anybody know a medium or a spiritist? And one of them says, okay, I know one. And so he sends him to what was sometimes described as the witch of Endor, the witch of Endor. So Saul, disguises himself because this is really shameful, embarrassing, and against God's law. And he goes to see this medium, this woman in Endor. And he says, bring up Samuel for me. And then she realizes it's Saul. So now she's afraid because she thinks it's a trap. But nevertheless, Saul reassures her, it's okay. I just want to see Samuel. And she brings up Samuel. And I think everybody's shocked that Samuel somehow appears and speaks to Saul. So what do we make of this? What do we make of this? He panicked instead of prayed. He went away from God to the dark side. He acted out of fear. He wanted some kind of reassurance from Samuel, as if Samuel was some kind of power or good luck charm for him that would help him in the face of this Philistine army. But what he hears is really what you would expect. He hears that, no, the kingdom is going to be taken away from you, Samuel says. Why have you bothered me? What do you want to know? The kingdom is going to be taken away from you. God has decided that. But a little bit of extra information. Tomorrow you'll be with me in the afterlife. You'll be dead. And your sons will be dead. So Saul hears this news and he completely collapses, really. He drops down and gives up. He's just a pathetic, miserable figure at this stage. This is the lowest point, really, for Saul, and the end is near. The woman has to feed him. His attendants have to try to encourage him. And really, it's all over at this point for Saul. He still is not able to turn around and come back to God. Now, what can we say about this? Well, again, Saul made a poor life decision. He did not wait for the Lord. What should he have done? Well, Sometimes when we pray, we might feel like God is silent, and we might feel like, well, we don't have any guidance about these decisions. What should we do? Well, we don't go away from God. We keep praying. The New Testament tells us to persist in prayer, to be persistent in prayer, to persevere in prayer, and to be patient in prayer as we wait on the Lord. We don't go away from God. And even when things are difficult, we keep praying. We keep faithful and we keep patient. Dale Ralph Davis, one of my favourite Old Testament commentators, says about Psalm 88, which is a very dark and depressing psalm, there's nothing really good that comes out of that psalm for the psalmist. In fact, the last line is, "Darkness is my only friend." And Dale Ralph Davis says about that, well, there's nothing good. God is not doing anything good for the psalmist in this psalm, but the psalmist is still present. The psalmist is still talking to God. The psalmist is still waiting on the Lord. And that's what we need to always do. But the other thing we want to take away from this chapter is that we don't go to the dark side, okay? We need to be aware of the dark arts. Tarot cards, Ouija boards, spirit guides, astrological signs, all of those things. As Christians, we don't need them. We have one who has come back from the dead, and that's Jesus. And Jesus tells us what we need to know, and we trust him with what we don't know. People go to these places, this dark side, for comfort, I guess, and power in a bad situation, hoping for some sort of powerful solution. They go perhaps for comfort to be able to connect with someone they've lost, somebody who's died, and perhaps guidance from that person in the afterlife. And they go to know the future, right? That's also something people want to know because they have no security, right? But we know that we have our hope and security in God. He knows the future, and we trust him with it. Now, when I went to the Easter show, I noticed in one of the pavilions that there's a section, a whole section, and there's all these tables and people sitting at tables, and they're these mediums and spiritists. And there's a whole section of them at the Easter show, and people were coming in and sitting at these tables and having a session with these people. So this is something that happens, isn't it? It happens around us. I'm aware of an acquaintance who grew up feeling that she was in touch with the spiritual world and spirit guides, and she ended up in the Byron Bay area and becoming very involved in being a medium and a spiritist for people and hearing spirit guides speak to her. And one day God revealed to her that this was demonic, that these were demons, and she saw Jesus and he rescued her from that situation, and she is now following Christ and has put all of that away. It may be quackery, it may be real, but either way, stay away from it. It's not for Christians. We don't need it. We have the Lord, who is our perfect security and power. So, poor life decision by Saul. Well, I know you're wondering what happened to David, because we were left hanging, and so we come to chapter 29. How is David going to get out of this sticky situation, kill his fellow Israelites or be killed by the Philistines? Well, the decision is made through the Philistine commanders, and I think this is God at work, again protecting David and helping him out of this impossible situation. The Philistine commanders are heading off to this battle with Israel, and they see David and his men. They're like, King Achish, what's going on here? Why is David with us? And Achish says, no, he's a good bloke. He's with me now, you know. And the Philistine commanders are like, Achish really is a gullible kind of guy. He's not that bright. And they say, no, we don't want David coming along. This is too risky. He could turn against us. And King Achish is like, oh, man, okay. So he says to David, sorry, David, you can't come. And David's like, come on, man. come on, I'll show you what I can do. I think he's just still calling the bluff, right? But in the end, Achish says, no, you can't come. You have to go back. The Philistine commanders have recognized you. They know who you are. And they say, look, this is the guy the song's about. You remember the song that everybody's singing. It's at the top of the charts. It must have been a catchy tune. All right, this song keeps coming up in 1 Samuel, right? You remember it. Saul's killed his thousands. David is tens of thousands. You can see how catchy it is, right? So everybody's singing it. They recognize him. They say, no way is he coming. And so David once again gets out of a tight situation because God has orchestrated this, his sovereign, he's orchestrated the situation. Well, what do we take about that? What can we take away from all of this? God is faithful, and he keeps his promises, and he fulfills his purposes. And we always have to remember that. That has to always be fixed in our mind. And so when we come to making decisions, that has to be habit. All right? We don't make decisions habitually without prayer and without thinking about God. God has to be our first thought. So we need to develop that habit. Make decisions that honor God, and don't panic, okay? Pray. Don't panic. Keep praying, and don't panic because God is faithful. David and Saul were kings. David was a better king, but David was not a perfect king. David was a flawed king. But God promised us a perfect king, and he has given us a perfect king, King Jesus. God fulfilled that promise in giving us a perfect king in Jesus. But in Jesus, he has also brought us to salvation. As Jesus goes to the cross and dies for us on the cross, he gets us out of an impossible situation. We are in an impossible situation. We are sinful, flawed human beings before God, and we deserve God's judgment. And there is no way out for us. But God provided a way in Jesus through the cross. So we know we can trust God, that he is faithful. He has brought us to salvation in trusting Jesus. We can know that he is with us. We can know he has blessed us with every spiritual blessing. We can know that he's redeemed and rescued us. We can know that he's brought us out of darkness, out of the dark spiritual world, and into his truth and his light. He has given us eternal life, and he's given us his Holy Spirit to lead and guide us. So we always keep that front and center. Don't panic. We have a God who is for us, a God who is on our side, a God who wants to guide us. So make decisions that honor God. Pray, keep praying. God is faithful. I'll leave you with Proverbs 3, 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways submit to him, and he will make your path straight.